their most recent installation back there after the worship service about the table. I forgot to mention that previously. Well, are you a sore loser? But I don't like to think of myself that way, but I've been unfortunately forced into thinking about myself that way. But if it's let's just say a board game, right? Catan, Monopoly, whatever. Your Pretty Princess was one we love to play at my household, you know. I've found that I'm much more of a sore loser than I care to admit. Maybe it's a sporting event, soccer, right now it's all over TV, or a baseball game, or those things. Are you a sore, or for me, just mention Ohio State football against Michigan lately, and right? And I'm a sore loser. It affects me way, way more than I care to admit. You know, we have difficulty treating opponents well if we're a sore loser. I was faced with that even. I mentioned 2 weeks ago we had General Assembly, and there were a number of votes. We vote on things that are national thing. It's a court, and we're making decisions. And I was on the losing side of various votes, often like 823 to 879 is how close some of our votes were, right? And it was like, oh, but a few of them I really felt passionately about. So that we were out, those who went to General Assembly, we were out to lunch, and one guy walked in who had made passionate arguments for the other side at the microphone at General Assembly. And frankly, I just disagree with him. But I felt something internally change in me. Like a knot in my stomach. And I'm like, what is going on? This is my brother in Jesus, you know? And yet I was a sore loser. I would have been nice to him on the surface, but I didn't end up talking to him, but I would have had a short conversation, right? I would have wanted to get out of that quickly, because there just was something. We all feel that, don't we? Whether we care to admit it or not, just look at our political comments going on internet, on social media right now. It's so easy for us to be sore losers and not treat opponents well. You see, I'm mentioning this because we've been talking about Godspeed. Again, we did this book for 8 weeks in our groups, but we did Ruth for, I think, 11 weeks thinking about things. And it was great. It was wonderful talking about Ruth and Hesed love and just the story of love and being present with love. But how do I do that? It's great when I see a love story like Ruth. How do I move into this field that Godspeed invites us to run in it with love when there are opponents? When there is, all is not peace and people don't agree with me all the time, like just this guy, right? What does that mean? And so it's in light of that that I wanted us to move into our next series. We said, we ended 2 weeks ago my sermon talking about the fact that Godspeed, we aren't closing the door on it. It's opened a door for us, inviting us to step through. So we're now stepping through with a new study of 1 John. And I have to be honest, I don't like 1 John. I never have liked 1 John. We're going to talk about some of that as we go. But I got to thinking, this is, I think, the book God was calling me to steep myself in. And so I wanted to invite you into that for the next weeks, as we walk through 1 John. And so we start it today, don't we? These first four verses. In light of that, I want to organize our thoughts around three things as we begin to look at John. He's the apostle of love, right? That's what he's often called. And so as we consider thinking about loving God and ourselves and our neighbors and one another, we should consider John. But here's where I want to go. Why study it? Where it starts and what it stirs. So study, starts, stirs. Why study it? Where it starts and what it stirs. First, why study it? Look at your passage. Notice how this is starting. We're going to get there in a second, but just in terms of what it looks like. Did you know there's a lot of ink spilt where people talk about, is this really a letter? Is this the epistle, right, is what we talk about with New Testament letters. And is this really a letter? Because notice how differently it starts from other ones you're aware of. There's no mention of who's writing it. There's no address to who it's going to. So it is really different. And scholars talk about, well, maybe this is more like his sermon notes. I don't know. Now, it has aspects of a letter. You said so that we're not going to get into all these details. But the point is, you don't know who wrote it. You don't know why. You don't know the reason. You don't know who the readers are. You're just invited into a really intimate relationship right away, Because they know one another. Right? I mean, I have fellowship. I want your fellowship. Here's what we've been telling you from forever. And it just has this feeling of a pastor who knows his church. That's why some say it's sermon notes. Talking to his church. But here's the wild thing is it's not just that that we want to notice, that it's starting with this, it's kind of missing these markers. But that when you read it, it starts so differently from other letters when there are opponents present. You see, this letter never tells us very early why it was written. It doesn't tell us actually until 2:19. So you're like most of the way through chapter 2, where he says there's these false teachers that went out from us, but they weren't one of us. There is stuff going on in this church. And yet he's a pastor caring for his people. And here's my point. Compare this to some of you have read and know Galatians, right? How does Paul write Galatians? Paul and Silas and Timothy or one of those guys to Galatians. And then right away after he's done this introduction, how soon you have turned. He's just like, he is out. And the whole rest of the letter is what? It's a polemic. Right? It's this argument against other thought. It's explaining away how these false teachers have done things. You don't get any of that in John. You get hints here or there. So I guess you could say you get some of that. But you don't get this logical, that's why I don't like it. It's not this logical kind of laid out letter like Paul developing an argument. It's more like just this flow, and sometimes it circles back. It's like you're caught in a current, but then you're sometimes caught on the side, and he repeats themes. You're going to see a lot repeated. But what's my point? Why do we need to study? Because there were people who disagreed with John. But if you know anything about this book of John, if you read it later, which I encourage you to, I'm going to try and read through it often while we're studying it. He is all about love. This is the book that has things like statements like God is love and that we are called to love one another. How does no greater love than this, than that man lay down his life for his friends, right? And John picks up these themes out of his gospel and has them all over this. What's my point? John is not panicking. He's not an alarmist. He's not having to go on the offensive. He's got this non-anxious presence. Do you feel that as you look at this? There are people leaving the church, and I'm not saying that Paul was anxious, but John has this non-anxious presence throughout this letter, and that's some of what we've been considering, right? You're going to hear echoes of actually what Tim said, but becoming human. In saying like, oh, I'm realizing anxiety has driven me a lot, or fear or worry, and to be like, oh no, I can actually grow at being a non-anxious presence. John is inviting his parishioners and us through into that. So why are we studying it? That in the midst of these opposing views, might we walk into a non-anxious presence of love? Because, let's see what I wrote down here. Finishing Godspeed invites us into this way of life, right? Place, pace, presence, identity, mission, awareness, openness to God's presence in my internal world and external world. Saying, here I am, and I am here. Those were some of our phrases. But now we're in a world that, and we know this, we've known this, that doesn't agree with us. And so how do we move to be a non-anxious presence with confident love? This rings exactly how you start, Tim, started. I was going to share the story. This is beach season, right? It's summer. And so you go to the beach. And when you're at the beach, I love to lay out my towel and sit there and put on my sunscreen. I just do nothing but lay and get the vitamin D rolling, right? But then there are these odd people, and they always seem to be like dressed to the hilt because they're always out there and they don't want to put on sunscreen. They've got big hats on and these metal detectors. Right? And then they dig things up and they have a screen and it's like they're searching for gold. Well, I got online and there are websites about where you can post what you found if you're in this community, right? And people are posting iWatches. They're obviously always posting diamond rings, and they're trying to do that in case people search for things, you know, and like, here's where you can write to get this info. But I'm like, these people are finding treasure. Why? Because they dig deep and I just stay on the surface so I don't see them. And see, there is this temptation that in my mind, at least, I could stay on the surface with everything we've talked about with Godspeed, because it was in many ways here, and I'm trying to think it through and trying to figure out how to discuss it in our community groups and what to say in a sermon about it. But what does it mean for us to dig deep with it in the next months? To say, what was this about? What's it doing in me and continuing to do in us? I think one final thing I thought here is the fact that are we serious about entering a Godspeed lifestyle? And I realized that I'm even sitting here going, hey, we did a series on this. Can we move on to the next thing? But all of a sudden I realized in thinking about this, like, oh, wait. Our mission team has asked us to say, no, can we think about this until Advent? And then the formation team had been on this and inviting us into this and thinking about things, and they're going to continue thinking in the months to come as we think about what to do. And the elders approved this at our session meeting, right, to continue thinking. And I'm like, oh, we are serious. This is words that were used, right, as we considered, I don't know where the book went, here it is, where it's a new paradigm, it's a culture, right? It's a framework, it's pushing on just modes of operating. Like, these are big things, and so we continue to dig deep, and that was probably enough. But I hope you see this is why I'm hoping to pull threads from 1 John, okay? So that's why I study. Now where it starts. Do you see the sensory language that he starts with? That was from the beginning. Now that's a phrase that means God. You saw in our passage in the Old Testament that Margaret read, it talked about that I am the first and the last, right? That in the beginning, what was in the beginning? God. And he is saying God himself. But what's he say about him? We heard him. We saw him. We looked at him and touched him. He uses, I think it was John Stott, he talks about the higher senses here. The higher senses being, what do you most readily trust? You trust the things you hear, you see, and you touch. And so in this, I'm going to mix the message in my own paraphrase of it, that what he's saying is from the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our eyes. We verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. Because, right, God is life in Scripture. So the infinite life of God took shape before us. Let me emphasize again, we saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. The sensory conviction, assurance that I was there, I saw it, that God life stepped into our world. And what's my point is, notice sort of, is tone the right word? But just again, knowing there's different opinions out there and all those things, how about this? He's confident, isn't he? There's no doubt. It's just like, this is what I saw, this is what happened, this is what it is, this is truth. And it leads to this kind of experience of him with joy that he talks about. Well, my point is, he doesn't get into this debate about doctrine. He doesn't get into a theory because, you know, there's different ideas of what were these false teachers doing, or a philosophy. Let's argue about the principles or the metaphysics of this matter. He just talks about a person, Jesus, and he has a calm, confident assurance. And that's where he starts. I don't have to build on anything. This is the foundation, is my point, what he's saying. This is the true reality, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. When we were dating, we went up to visit Laura's parents in Northern Virginia, and she's like, hey, let's go out and do something. And we went to a park, I believe it's in Maryland, actually, but Great Falls Park. Many of you know Great Falls. The phrase in our family is that Todd took a great fall at Great Falls, because I did. We were there, and we were jumping around and playing in the water and all that, and we heard it was dangerous, so we wanted to be careful, but I'm like hopping from rock to rock, you know, and making my way through the shallows. Well, I did like one rock, and it was great, and I'm like, come on, let's go out here. The third rock, on my back and covered in mud and a little abrasion and all this. I took a great fall at Great Falls. Why? Because I didn't have a foundation under that third step. There was nothing there. And it was very slick as well. But John is saying, there's a very clear and easy, true foundation. It is that Jesus, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, I smelled him even. He doesn't go there, but, right? That this is the place where he starts. This is important for two reasons, because you may go, well, that's obvious, right? Think about the age in which we live. The age in which you woke up this morning and I woke up this morning and that you bump into when you go to Yellow Mug tomorrow is an age of agnosticism. What is valued is saying, well, I don't know. Well, I'm not sure. Well, I'm not 100% convinced. Well, might be, right? This is the way we communicate in our culture. And that kind of communication is what's valued. If you come with truth, if you come with assurance, if you come with confidence, it's like, well, you are challenging this age of agnosticism. Do you notice that's what John is doing? And yet, again, there's nothing, I'll use that word, polemical about it. He is starting from this place of confidence. What can I say? Jesus came. I experienced him, and I want you to experience him. So yeah, let's talk. He's not threatened. And it gives him, again, this, maybe that's my theme of this non-anxious presence to be there because he actually believes this foundation. He's not caught up in this, who knows? You know, again, it's this idea that's the difference between, there's a difference between humility and uncertainty. Right? There can be pride of like, I've got the truth and I'm going to fight for it. But John comes in this absolute confidence in what he's saying, right? This is the word of life. This is what we saw. He's humble about it without having to be, again, argumentative about it. But he's not uncertain. So that's one reason why this is important. But the other is how this helps. How do you be a non-anxious presence engaging those who disagree? To have a sure, confident foundation frees you up to then communicate with an unflappable confidence, again, not in pride, but in humility to engage, to understand the other instead of having to seek to be understood, right? Don't we do that so often? But I'm all of a sudden freed up because it's not threatening me, because I know what I'm standing on. I can now go, well, tell me more about that. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? Help me understand. Our world needs that today. I mean, I'll never forget one of my favorite stories. I think I've told it here before, but Greg Thompson, pastor of the church we were planted out of at the time that I came on staff there. And he told the story that in his neighborhood, he was out working his garden. He knew his neighbors. He's kind of living Godspeed. We keep using that term, living in the presence of God and engaging his neighbors, being present with them. And one walked up and was talking. He was just like, Greg, I just love hearing you talk about your desire to see the world flourish. I just love you talking about, you know, that things can be made new and that we can bring this newness to all that's broken and this healing of brokenness. I just wish you could say these, you quit talking about Jesus so much. And Greg just went, yeah, I wish I could too, but I can't. Because that's life. That is reality. And he was able to say, so help me understand. What have you, right? He was sharing the story because he's like, I was able to say, tell me about your experience with Jesus. What's your experience with the church? What's your understanding? But he just had to say confidently, yeah, it's Jesus. And so John invites us into this humble confidence because that's where he starts. Then finally, notice what this passage stirs. Look at the last two verses, verses 3 and 4. Circle the phrase or words, so that which we've seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that, circle so that. Because notice what happens again, so that you may have fellowship there in verse 3, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things, look, that word's there again, so that. If you're doing your in-depth Bible study, you're noticing these things. That is a Greek word that literally is saying the purpose or result of stuff. So that. And so this is his point. Because I'm confident Jesus has come, that the very life of God that's been revealed in Trinitarian life has stepped into the world What difference can that make for us? It stirs us to something. We get invited. I'm not looking down, so I'm all out of order, but the best thought here is Sinclair Ferguson on this passage right here at this section. He said, you can't read this and not realize that John isn't thrilled. He is absolutely thrilled. Because what's he calling us into with fellowship? What's he calling his church and us as a church into? Fellowship, we think, oh, well, that's going to the potluck, right? Yes, that's some of it. But it's the sharing in common of, what's he say? The life of God. The very intersection of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we get to step right into that and participate in it. This energy of God, and I don't mean that in an Eastern way, but this way that John is saying he wants to draw all of us into this atmosphere that I've experienced. That is that the true God is life, and that in him you start experiencing it. And as we share that in common with one another, there is this participation with one another in that that breeds, I'll use Sinclair Ferguson's word, a thrillingness. This is a gross analogy, but we all saw it happen with COVID, right? Like, right now I'm going to gross you all out. Because what I'm going to say is we learned in COVID that the air you breathe, you're sharing with the person next to you. And you're not just sharing the air, you're sharing different particulates that are coming out of your body and or out of their body into your body. And now we all start going, you know, like, we're like, that's gross. But there is a participation in one another that we're like, oh, I've forgotten that. And all of a sudden COVID put it on the front burner. John's saying that's what life with God is like. God is experiencing life, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, rejoicing in one another, the one God in three persons, and we get invited into that, to participate with him, to get caught up in the life that he offers, and it starts stirring in us something, that we participate in this life, and that again, notice, he doesn't say so. We participate in this logical syllogism of what the gospel is. We participate in this reformed theology that the PCA loves to celebrate. You participate in the very fellowship of God, church. The very life, enjoyment, and energy that they, rejoicing that they have together, which is why he leads to verse 4. What's our next? So that your joy may be complete, that our joy may be complete. He makes this interesting thing that he says, I have this joy in the Father, but my joy can't even be complete if you're not experiencing that joy. That we, there's such a communion that we have with one another that our joy is contagious, and it's kind of that idea that you're only as happy as your most unhappy child, right? That he's saying, I'm only as happy as the most unjoyful one. I'm only as joyful as the unjoyful one and the most unjoyful one in the church. Sorry, I got too excited there. So he says, our joy, again, one commentator said, John is saying that my joy is not complete unless your joy is complete, unless you are rejoicing in Jesus' love and work. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in Mere Christianity. I thought this was interesting. Good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. You want to be warm, you must stand near a fire. You want to be wet, you must get in the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to and even into the thing that has them. Isn't that a great picture? John's saying that when you do that, you'll be different. And he's thrilled about it because he's experiencing it. That we can have this kind of fellowship. And then C.S. Lewis continues, the whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life, the Trinity, is being played out in each one of us. Or putting it another way around, each of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. That's what it stirs in us. It's what it invites us to, this great gospel of grace. And this is important in our culture as well. And here's why. Let me start with this story. Years ago, we got a chance to take, we did college ministry. We took a team to work in Egypt, a North African country. for a while, and we were there. But then on our last few days, we did a debrief at Sharm El Sheikh, which is the second, and you have to say it, Sheikh, second best reef in the world next to the Barrier Reef. I have no idea how global warming's killing it now. But when we were there, it was beautiful. But in order to get in, we got all our gear on, you know, and our snorkels and all that, and you had to walk out across this little path they put across the coral reef, and then they said, then you jump in. Well, we jump in. I didn't okay this story with her, but she knows. Laura is with me. We jump in, I jump in, she jumps in, she goes, and she's like, I'm hyperventilating, you know, and we had to calm, it was scary, calm her down to get her breath. Why? Because when you jumped in, you had a wall, like you turn around and look where you just jumped in, and you had a wall of coral going down with fish coming in and out. But when you look straight down, you couldn't see the bottom. It was just dark sea. And you totally could imagine, right? We were imagining like these sharks coming up with mouths, or a great white shark coming up with its mouth like this, and we were going to be Jonah in a heartbeat, right? We were terrified. So what do? You just don't look down. That's what our culture does. Stay busy, right? We talked about pace. Why do we stay busy? Because if I stay busy, I don't have to look down. Because when we stop in the story of our age, what is down there? What is at the root? And again, someone else I was listening to pointed this out, and they put it this way. They said, when we stop and look deep in our age, we see a cold, dark nothingness, purposelessness, and nothing. Is that what John says? No, there is something. It is the life of the Trinity. That is the basis of reality. It is relationship and fellowship that you are invited into because you got it together? Because you figured this out? No! It's because of the love and grace that God has shown to people who don't deserve it. And John saw it, and he tasted it, and he touched it. And he's saying, you can too, this life with Jesus. For, as Sinclair Ferguson says, it's thrilling. If you today, I don't know, let's say you're reading the paper, right? Or no, let's go back. Imagine your high school days. And, you know, I was into doing this thing or that thing, and I'm reading the news or hearing the news or watching this TV show, but all of a sudden when I fell in love, I didn't really care about the news anymore. Right? I didn't really care about tracking sports statistics. I was in love. Right? Or use a negative analogy. Right? If you today found out there was a cancer diagnosis in your immediate family, all of a sudden your Facebook thread doesn't seem quite as important. Because these things matter. And John's saying we're into the mattering things. That in Jesus, into the very life of God, you are looking deep into all that gives weight. And if you are thrilled about that, there's a non-anxious presence we can grow toward that maybe this guy could figure out how to not be a sore loser so much. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we want to taste because we can't sense it in the way he did. But you've given us your spirit that we would have a sort of touch, a sort of sight, a sort of experience of you. And we ask that you would please be kind enough to do that, that we would be your people present in our age. Not to be polemical, but to be lovers that help areas flourish. In your name we ask these things. And all God's people saying,
amen. 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 Amen.
Let's stand and sing.